through if you want. Just go to the
Death comes to all. Kind of sounds like someone we should be getting out the Kool-Aid, doesn't it? There's something we don't talk about a lot, death. We all know it's there, and we all talk about what happens after death, but we don't actually talk about death that often. It's one of those things that scares us, especially since many of us have come to the era where death used to happen at the home. Now it happens at the hospital. So we don't deal with death on a regular basis anymore. It's something that gets put off. It happens somewhere else, and we don't think about it. And the Koheleth of this passage, he pulls no punches. You know, death happens to everybody. And no one wants to, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. That's why we're all praying for the rapture, right? So we're in Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 6. So hopefully you've already been turning there. Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 6. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. So I reflected on all of this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hand. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take an oath, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no future reward. Even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousies have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Ooh. Let's pause for prayer before we go any further. Father God, Lord, this humbling word, Lord, I pray that we may take to heart and put to action your words, that we may be lifted up as we worship you, Lord, that we may hear your words today as we seek your face. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Koheleth, remember that word, Koheleth, the preacher, you may be seated. He begins this passage not with with cynicism, but it's really actually quite awe that we may not know what tomorrow brings and what will happen and what will go on with love or with hate or fortune or suffering. But we know that our deeds are in the hands of God. And there's a comfort there, an awe there that he's speaking of, that no matter what happens, we're in the hands of God. And yet we wrestle with the mystery of divine justice. We can't interpret God's favor or his disfavor based on whether life goes well or poorly. Because a lot of times that's how we judge people, isn't it? You have a good life. That's why health and wealth theology is so popular. Because, well, if you're doing God's word, then you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. But this passage says that's not how that works. You can't tell who is... You can't look at us and life's up and downs and tell from how God feels towards us. And he sees righteous and the wicked dying. And so the conclusion is that we need to let go of the assumption that outward circumstances reveal inward standing before God. So be careful, be cautious when interpreting someone's suffering or success as divine reward or divine punishment, even in ourselves. And how often have we seen this? Oh, well, God must be bringing punishment on them. I remember back when I was in college, Katrina happened. I was first going to college and that Katrina happened. Remember that all that flood happened? Well, the hurricane wasn't the worst part. It was the flooding that came afterwards, right? And then, of course, pastors around the world, it was God's divine punishment. But this passage says, don't be careful with that. You cannot know God's punishment. Even in ourselves, we say, well, God must hate me because of all the things that are happening in my life. How many have I heard you guys tell me that? God must hate me right now because, or what have I done wrong because of, you're not the judge. God is. And yes, sometimes the circumstances of our life lead us down paths that lead to destruction. And sometimes life just happens. And death comes for all because the certainty of death. Death is certain. Right? There's two things certain in life, right? Death and taxes. We're not invincible. We like to tell ourselves that. Even the author here, he calls it an evil. Not that it's morally wrong, death happens, but it's grievous and it's painful and it provokes pain in those who are left behind. And pain isn't just in the dying, but what happens in the human heart because of death? It says, the hearts of the children of a man are full of evil and madness in their hearts while they live. And apart from grace, our hearts are bent on madness. The worst kind of madness is the world, is the mindset of and the heart commitment that runs from God. That's the worst kind of madness. And that's the tragedy this Kohelet sees. He sees people living in denial of death. And therefore, their denial of God. And people will do anything to avoid death. I mean, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but we've got age-defying creams. We got age-defying shots and ingestments. And we got, you know, all the caution in the world. Don't do that. That will lead to death. Right, we got more safety fences up now than we've ever had before. Right, you might get hurt. Some of you are really rocking the 90s style because you refuse to move any further in life. But to avoid death, it doesn't cancel its reality. It only binds us to it more dangerously than to the one who holds God and says that, God, my life is in your hands. My death is in your hands. And so he's saying that life has a value to it. And when he gets to verse 4 there, he starts to make a turn. He says, he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. And now we got to switch our way of thinking when we read that passage, because in our world, dogs are like sweet and cuddly. And some of you have your fur babies and they're with the babysitter right now. And so you can come to church. But dogs in that world were not house pets. They were wild animals that fed on the dead. They were seen as lowly animals. They were creatures that if you left your kid unattended, a pack of them would kill them. And that's what they thought of the dead. They thought these dead eaters, these unclean animals, the mangy, dangerous animals. Yet they are small and easily chased away as long as you were big enough to do so. And he says, even with all this evil and uncertainty of life, to be alive, it has all this opportunity. Opportunity to repent, opportunities to rejoice, opportunities to work, opportunities to love, opportunity to worship. And so even a living dog, the lowest of the animals, is better than a roaring lion, which in the ancient world symbolized power and glory and fierceness, where its roar could be heard for miles around. How many of you guys have heard a lion roar, right? Other than on TV. That doesn't count. You can hear it for miles. And that's what they thought. I said, even a dead dog, the lowliest of animals, is better than a roaring lion a living dog is better than a roaring lion who's dead. Because it's still alive. It still has the opportunity. Even the lowliest living person has more potential than the mightiest of corpses. Because it still has the opportunity to repent. Still has the opportunity to worship. Still has the opportunity to learn from their mistakes. Still has the opportunity. And life may be filled with the suffering and the contradictions, but also has the space of possibility. As long as we draw breath and we can turn to God, we can see change, we can leave a legacy, we can love our neighbor, we can forgive, we can grow. You can't do that once you're dead. And there's a tension here. That life is better than death, but he already made a statement. You guys remember another sermon? Well, death is preferable. That seems like a contradiction. And Koheleth is not afraid of contradictions. Why? Because it's a very real book. And though we might not like contradictions, he's not afraid of them because life is full of contradictions. Wisdom is both a blessing and a burden. Life is a gift and a struggle. And he reflects honestly on both. That it's a gift and it's a struggle. Life is better because it's not final. Death is under this death that is final under the sun. But in the biblical story, it doesn't just end there. Jesus has stepped in to defeat sin and death. What a blessing that is. And we see that same thing in Philippians 1, where he says, for me to live is to live in Christ, and to die is to gain. That's what he's talking about, that blessing. And we know that because of Jesus Christ, the true, the wise, the righteous one, he has faced death. The same event that happens to all of us, though hopefully not as gruesome and bloody as he had to go through, right? His case is his death was unjust. But he was our substitute. He died in our place so we could not just live under the sun, but under his grace. And the Koheleth couldn't see the cross yet, but we do. And so we live differently, not in dread of death, but with hope that of life beyond it. But let me tell you what, we have to get it right in this life before we get to go to that life. You can't say, well, I'll wait till that life to get it right. Life with God or life without us. Said if you don't live within life with God in this life, you don't get to try again in the next life. So we have hope in life beyond, but we must live in this one. And so we live with urgency. We live with purpose. We live with the idea that death is coming. It's not a morbid, it's motivation. It shouldn't be, oh, death is coming. Let me dress in black and get all down and defeated and just, oh, I'll just wait for it. That's motivation. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time on petty grudges. Don't waste your time on people that don't matter. Don't waste your time on delaying reconciliation. Oh, I'll make it up. I'll say I'm sorry one of these days. Don't waste your time with bitterness and rage and anger that's just going to eat you up. Don't waste your time on postponing obedience to God. Well, I'll do it one of these days. I want to live my life now, and then I want to clean myself up, and then I'll get right with God. Because even the wicked die, and we're not promised tomorrow. Don't hoard your talents now. But use your gifts. Use your gifts. If death is inevitable, then today matters. Today. Not just tomorrow. Not just when you're in the hospital bed. But today. It matters. Eternity starts when? When you die? No, it starts now. It's now and yet not yet. Eternity starts now. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Our lives are not based off of someday, well, when it happens. I don't even, you know, I think too long we got focused on the idea that, you know, do you know where you're going to go when you die? There's nothing wrong with that question. I think it's important to ask. But let me ask you why I think it's the wrong question to be focused on all the time. Because that assumes that you can take care of it later. Just as long as you get past that finish line now, that now does not matter. As long as you're just like, okay, well, I'm on the Jesus side. I can hug this line as much as I want as long as I'm on the Jesus side. And then I'll get to go to heaven and whatever I do, that's what it matters. That's not what he's saying. Now matters. Eternity starts now. We can't waste it. And it makes us, if we take in stock the reality that we all die and our days are numbered and it becomes a very real thing in the way we think, then how much time will we not spend doom scrolling? Or doom scrolling? How much time will we not spend flipping? Do people still flip through channels? I mean, our attitudes are that we have all this time and now it doesn't matter. I'm not saying that sometimes a little watching TV isn't a good way to rest, But how many times do we waste beyond rest? If now matters. And the certainty that we all die is what the Qohelet is teaching here. That the wicked, the righteous, they all die. They're the same. We can't judge based off of what's happening in your life now, but only in the what we do with our life, because that's what God looks at, what we do with the life that we have. And sometimes life happens. And we say, well, I got cancer and I'm righteous, and this person who was wicked didn't get cancer and they lived till they're 142, right? Nothing ever bad happens to them. Everyone dies. We're not promised that. The Qohelet is teaching a very real now matters moment. We all die. Now, later, good, the bad, we all end in the same place, the grave. And our life now matters. We leave behind the legacy that even when our name is forgotten, because most of our names will be forgotten. Grandkids might remember it. Great grandkids, if you're lucky. Great greats, if they have a computer and have written it down. Great great, maybe. How many of you guys know your great 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 grandfather? Only if you're on like one of those ancestry sites, right? I mean, that's reality. When our name is forgotten, our legacy still remains, and it matters what we do with the life now until Jesus' return that you're not promised to see. We are promised that we will. If we've lived a life according to His righteousness and His grace, that we will see Him and dwell with Him. For He's gone to prepare a room for us. And so our life now matters with the legacy we live and the life we live in His grace and His mercy and in His righteousness. Are we living the life that we should now? Father God, right now I pray. I pray for those who are tired. When we read the title of that, it seems like, whoa, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about baby dedication. This sounds more like someone's drinking the Kool-Aid. Someone starts passing it around. Don't drink it. I mean, that's... It seems contradictory, and it's this statement right here. Death comes to all. That's sobering, isn't it? We got life, and we got death, and death comes to all. Death is coming. So we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're just traveling right on through. We're at 9, 1 through 6, so hopefully you've already made your way there because you saw that in the bulletin or on the line or in the newsletter or on the slide, and so you've already made your way there. And we're going to stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, so let's do that. So I reflected on all of this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All shares a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked. The good and the bad. The clean and the unclean. Those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so it is with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The heart of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join in the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a living dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living knows that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no future reward. Even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousies have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we meditate on this. Father God, Lord, we praise you today, Lord. We thank you for this passage, Lord. Lord, we thank you for bringing life and death to our mind as we see your glory in this passage. Lord, I pray that may we hear what you'd have us to hear today as we seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, what a passage. The Koheleth, remember that word? Koheleth, that means teacher or preacher. The author of this, the Koheleth, he begins with this passage it really is all about, it's not cynicism, it's awe. That we may not know what tomorrow brings. Love or hate, fortune or suffering. But we know that our deeds are in the hands of God. And we wrestle. We wrestle with the mystery of God's divine justice. We can't interpret God's favor or disfavor. You know, we think, well, if life's going well, that means God likes us. And if things aren't going well, then God must hate us. I mean, isn't that how easy it is for us to think that way? How many of you have said, what have I done wrong that God hates me so because things just aren't working out the way I want them to? And that's why, like, health and wealth, theology is so easy for people to accept. Well, if God's on my side, then I'm healthy, wealthy, and wise. If I'm doing wrong, then I'm not. And it's easy for us to accept, but that's not what this passage kind of... Oh, it says that we can't look at what happens in the ups and downs of life. We can't look at that and tell how God feels about us. The love, the hate, the goods, the bad, we don't know. The saint and the sinner, things happen. Life happens. And it's not easy for us to decide. And we're like, well, God must hate me. I think about the book of Job. Job was like, I've done nothing wrong. We know he done nothing wrong because we got the intro. He doesn't. And all his friends are saying, well, you must have done something wrong. We can't judge. We can't see both the righteous and the wicked, the dying. They all die. Life happens to everybody. And so we need to let go of our assumption that outward circumstances reveals our inward standing before God. And we have to be cautious in interpreting that someone's suffering or their success is a divine reward or a divine punishment. Even in yourself. You are not the judge. Who's the judge? God is. He's the judge. And he was there at the beginning. And he tamed the Leviathan. That's what he tells Job, right? He never answers Job why all this happened. We know because we read the first book. Job never gets an answer. Just, I was there and I'm the judge, you're not. But how easy for it is us to see life and say, well, this person, they're poor, so God must hate them. Or maybe we feel that way ourselves. I don't have enough money to buy a $500,000 house. That's the consequences of man's actions, not God's favor or disfavor. But what he does say, what the Kohelet does say, is that there is one certainty on this life. Other than taxes, the one certainty in life is death. We all die. And he calls it an evil. Not that it's morally wrong. Oh, everyone who dies is morally crooked. He says it's a grievous and it's painful and it leaves people in pain. He calls it an evil. It came to this world. Why? We had the opportunity. Genesis chapter 1 through 3, right? We had the opportunity to live in an ideal world. And we failed that test. And so he did us a blessing in allowing us to die. Calls it an evil. Our hearts. He says the hearts of children, of man, are full of evil. And the madness is in their hearts while they live. The worst madness is the mindset of the heart that runs from God. And as people live in denial of death, which we are prone to do, right? As death is removed from the home, because people used to die at home. We don't die at home no more. We die in hospitals. As it's removed from the home, as it's removed from our thoughts, it's something that happens on TV, and we see them again in the next episode. It's removed from our thoughts. We try to push off death as long as possible. Some of you guys are in delusion. You're like still thinking you're 19. Because we see pushing off the idea of death, right? I don't want to die. I don't want to even think about death. Death, that goes right up there with sex. We don't talk about that in church, right? And people will avoid do anything to talk about death. And will avoid anything about death. I mean, we got age-defying creams. We got steroids. We got all those pills you're taking. So you got a mountain of pills. You're like, this is my pill I take every morning, and this is my other pill. Death. But the more we deny death, in order to deny death, we also have to deny God exists. We have to deny God. Because God is the one who holds life and death in his hand. And if we can control it with all our pills and our creams and our exercise routines and your cleanses and whatever else, then God is not in control, you are. But death is in the hands of God. And it happens both to the sinner and the saint, the wicked and the righteous. But life has value. Even with all the evil and the uncertainties of life, to be alive is an opportunity. Is the opportunity to repent. It's the opportunity to rejoice. It's the opportunity to work. I know some of you are like, no, don't go that far. It's the opportunity to love. It's the opportunity to worship. So there's a blessing. Life has value. We can turn to God. In the ancient world, he says that a lion, which symbolizes strength and power, and you can hear its roar from... How many of you guys have heard a lion roar? Not on TV, real life. You heard a lion roar, yeah. You can hear it for miles. That thing is loud. It's a symbol. Strength. Is it even a... Now, this passage often throws us, because when we think about dogs, we think, a lot of you are thinking about your fur baby who's with the babysitter right now so you can go to church. And we love our fur babies, and they're wonderful animals. And dogs are great. I love dogs. But in that society, they didn't think of a pet when they thought of dogs. Dogs were animals that roamed the streets eating dead things. If you left your kid unattended, they'd kill it too. It was seen as one of the lowliest animals, ran in packs. This is what they thought of when they thought of dogs. Not your cute little pet. They thought of a lowly, unclean, dangerous of an animal. And they said, even that creature, which we despise, if you want to put someone down in that world, you call them a dog. Right now we use dogs as like, oh, that means you're loyal. No, they we even have like a whole year about it. The year of the dog, they're loyal, right? That's Chinese stuff, right? They saw dogs as lowly, unclean. Even that creature, even that thing, alive is better than a dead lion. Why? Because there's still life. There's still life. Even the lowliest of person has more potential in it, more room for growth, more ability to change his life to worship Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior than the mightiest of skeletons. Because unless you're into necromancy, skeletons have no life in them. I make that joke. I know, none of your D&Ders in here. I'm sorry, I'm a geek. Life may be filled with suffering and contradictions, but it also has possibility. As long as we draw breath, we can turn to God. We can change. We can live a legacy that when our name is forgotten, because your name will be forgotten. You say, oh, I'll live for it. My name ain't going to be forgotten. My kids will remember it. Oh, absolutely. How about their kids? How about their kids? How many of you guys can think back? Let's think great-great-grandfather. You guys remember your great-great-grandfather's name? Yeah. You go much farther than that, you're like, only if you're on Ancestry.com or whatever. Our names will be forgotten. But we can still leave a legacy. We can still love our neighbor. We can forgive. We can grow. As long as we have life. Now, if you've been keeping up with the book of Ecclesiastes, you've already seen a contradiction in the book. Because at one point he says that it's better to live, like right now. At another point, he's saying, well, death is better. Isn't that a contradiction? That's what it seems like. And the Koheleth, he doesn't shy away from these contradictions. Why? Because he's aware that life is full of these contradictions. Wisdom is both a blessing and a burden. Life is a gift and a struggle. And he reflects honestly on both of those. And he's not afraid of the contradiction. He says life is better because it's not final, but death, we know, is not the end because of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we focus on the life after. How many of you guys, you remember being asked this question? Some of you guys, this is still how you witness to someone. Do you know where you're going to go after you die? What's the focus on there? Well, after you die, like life after you die. But the problem with just focusing on that is you have to live now according to God. If we can't live for God now, then we're not going to live for God then. You don't get to change your mind after you die on this earth. Jesus Christ died. He says, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Defeated it. Philippians 1:2, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the same kind of contradiction there. And Jesus, who was truly wise and truly righteous, also faced death. The same happens to all. In his case, it was unjust because he didn't deserve death in any sense of the manner, because of his sin or otherwise. Yet he was our substitution. He took our place. He died so that we could have grace under the sun. But not just under the sun, for always. And the Kohath, he couldn't see the cross. But we can. We live differently because, not because we dread death, but we hope for what's beyond it. But we have to live now. Eternity isn't just, when does eternity start? Yeah, it's not, right, now. Not then, now. A lot of times we get focused on when I die. We don't get to make that. We have to live for him now. We have to live for him with the urgency that is now. We can't waste this life. It's short. We all die. And you're not promised tomorrow. It's not about, well, I'm going to change the way I live when I'm in the hospital bed. It's now. Death is coming. And that's not motivation. That's not morbid. That's motivation. It's coming. And if we live with that as a reality, if we say that's reality in my life, then it changes the way we live. We're not spending so much time doom scrolling on your phone. Doom scrolling. Doom scrolling on my TV. Doom scrolling. Why would I spend so much time? I'm not saying don't take a little time to rest, but we don't. We use it way more than rest. We doom scroll. Why do they call it doom scrolling? Because it never ends. You just keep at it. Just keep at it. And it never ends. And if we take it serious, the fact that death is coming for all of us, and we're not promised today, why would we waste what little time we have? Whether that little time be 18 years or 102, That's still just a little bit of time when we take in consideration eternity, which is hard for us to see. It's hard to, you know why time moves faster as older you get? Because you've got more time to look back on. And as we get older, we have more time to look back on. We can see how short it really was. And so when you look forward, you see more. You see how fast it really goes. And as we're motivation, that's motivation. We should live our life with His righteousness so we don't waste time. So we're not wasting time on petty grudges. We're not wasting time on delaying reconciliation for one day I'll get right with my brother. I'm not wasting time to say, well, one day I'll listen to God. I know He's been telling me for years I got to do this, but, get that. One day I'll start using my gifts that God has given me. We got to use them now. And if you're not dead, you're not done. If you're not dead, you're not done. It's easy to say, I used my gifts, you know, but now I'm, doom scrolling till I die? No, we're not wasting that time. It's so short, so precious. And death, yes, it's inevitable, but that makes today matter even all the more. Because eternity starts now. So we take wisdom from Psalms 90, verse 12, that says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We number our days. Because they'll fall that quickly. Because life matters. Life matters. So live life according to Jesus' righteousness, the path that leads to His righteousness, the path that leads to His glory, the path that leads to life now and forever. Now and for all time. Because He is the same today as He was yesterday, as He is tomorrow. Praise God. So how are we living our life now in light that death comes to all? Father God, right now we praise You. Lord, I pray that our hearts be turned to You. Lord, I